That was not the end. It was actually the beginning of the people who were going to know Christ as Lord and Savior and carry on the commission that Christ left for the disciples. That is to reach every people group, every tribe, tongue, and language with this gospel of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 31, it says, "Then Jesus took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of God will be accomplished. For he will be delivered into to the Gentiles, will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him. On the third day he will rise again.'" Verse 34 says, "But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken by him that day." The message of the cross is that people are actually spiritually blind. The Bible even says the God of this world, the God of this age, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. But Jesus Christ, when he was born upon the earth, it says the shepherds saw a great light. There was always light around the things of God, the things of Jesus. Even around the throne of God itself, there's such brilliant, bright light that man cannot stand in his presence unless he have a glorified body to be able to take and contain and receive the very glory of God himself. Notice what verse 34 said again in Luke chapter 18. It says, "But they, the disciples, understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them. They did not know the things which were actually spoken." Going on to verses 35 through 43, Jesus Christ is encountered by a blind man, and he heals that blind man. And then in verse 41, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said to the blind man. The blind man says back to Jesus, "Lord, I want to receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight, because your faith has made you well." Then one chapter later, Luke chapter 19 goes on, and he encounters Zacchaeus, the wee little man. Wee little man was he. We sing a song in the Sunday school class about the short little man named Zacchaeus. He can't see Jesus himself because he's just too short. Then Luke chapter 19, verse 7 goes on and says this, "But when they saw it, they all complained because they saw Jesus entering out of the tax collector Zacchaeus' house, having a meal with him. When they saw this, they all said, 'He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.'" They saw, but they saw the wrong thing. Then in verse 41, finally we see Jesus himself. It says, "Now as Jesus drew near, he saw the city of Jerusalem and began to weep over it." It's interesting here that in one chapter and a half, a common thread is here about how people cannot see things four different times. But then Jesus Christ himself finally does see, but Jesus Christ sees things correctly. The disciples couldn't see. They had a comprehensive problem. They could not see in the realm of their mind. They could not see in the realm of revelation. They could not see who Jesus Christ really was. Many of us in this room today have had grandparents or parents who've suffered from Alzheimer's or suffering Alzheimer's or dementia. And we've seen how the mind can't comprehend, the mind can't pick up, the mind can't contain things around that, even forgetting sometimes your own son, your own daughter, as the mind is giving way. And so also those that have been in church sometimes for decades still don't really seem to know the real Jesus Christ, who he really is. We can't comprehend, we can't see in the spiritual realm who God is, who Jesus is. God is only good all the time. God does not bring earthquakes and tornadoes and bring tidal waves and bring things of fire and punishment. The Bible says Satan comes to kill and steal and destroy, but God comes through Jesus Christ to bring us life and life more abundantly. Amen? The disciples couldn't see this. The blind man could not see Jesus physically. Zacchaeus was just too short, could not see him also because of his shortness. Multitudes also, it said they were seeing the wrong thing. They were seeing the Christ who should not be eating with publicans and sinners and tax collectors. They wanted a pompous leader who was full of pride and arrogance and was too good for the crowd beneath him. For those who were sinners and those who were outcasts, as far as society is concerned, they were seeing the wrong thing in Jesus Christ. Then in verse 41, it says, Jesus, though, he saw the city and began to weep and cry over the city. Only Jesus in this story, in a chapter and a half, is seeing things the right way, because he sees a city who's rejecting a Savior and not prepared to lay things at the cross that God desires that they would do those things at that time and that season. What was Jesus actually crying about, weeping about that day? I always talk about taking some take-home points home. You do have bulletins perhaps in your hand. You want to write these three things down today. Why was Jesus crying that day over the place called Jerusalem? Could also Jesus Christ even be crying today over cities like Austin, cities like Dallas, cities like Shanghai, Bangkok, Moscow, New York City, and San Francisco? Could those same tears be being shed today? The good news is when tears are shed, even over cities, the Bible says those tears are stored up in vials and bowls of heaven to be poured out to bring forth a blessing and bring forth things of breakthrough in due time. First thing I realized that Jesus Christ, why he cried, was because they did not know where peace comes from. The Bible speaks about a peace of God that passes all human understanding. The Bible even says that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. That means that part of God's very nature, part of God's very character, is to have peace and be a person of peace. You cannot have Christ inside your life and heart very long and not also experience the peace that Christ gives you by his own nature, his own character, and his own presence. Amen? The Message translation says this: let the peace of God be the umpire to every decision you make in your life. There's folks in this room today that can testify and say that there's houses that were not bought, there were friendships that were not perhaps made by their own children because they did not have a peace about that. A job, perhaps, switching a place to live. These things are all there. Sometimes the peace may not be there of God to make those changes because, again, the Holy Spirit inside of us is like that teleprompter who's like an umpire who gives us sometimes an ill peace to not make certain decisions or else a real peace to make decisions that are actually in God's plan for our lives. Acts chapter 10, verse 36 says, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all." Jesus Christ is peace. We want to lay things at the cross today because there's some things in your life that may be there that are causing there to be no peace in your life. You heard the testimonies here of those involved perhaps in drugs, those involved in fear, those involved in sickness and disease. These all bring to us a ill peace, no peace, turmoil inside of our life. The good news is that Jesus Christ comes to us as the Prince of Peace, to bring peace where there is no peace in our lives. Amen? Second reason I believe that Jesus Christ was crying over Jerusalem that day is because they did not understand the value of unity. The last prayer that Jesus Christ prayed in John chapter 17, he said, "Father, make them one as we are one, so the world may know that they're my disciples and also that the love of God is in them. Make them, O God, to become one," is my prayer before I die upon the cross. Today there's much confusion. We see churches on every corner, it seems like, with different names, denominations, different things that identify who they are. But the good news is all those who call themselves believers in Jesus Christ have got one common thread, and that is they all believe that salvation only comes through Jesus Christ the Lord, by calling on his name, by not doing good works and trying to save ourselves by our membership to some church, denomination, or organization. But only through confessing and knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are we truly what the Bible calls born again. Our spirit man that's dead comes alive, and we are now born into the kingdom of God. We all have that in common. Whether we're Baptists, Methodists, Episcopalians, Lutherans, whatever it may be there, we have that common thread. We believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? Matthew chapter 23 is a chapter before Matthew 24, of course. Talks about the end times. Matthew 24 talks about all the signs that will be upon the earth before Jesus Christ comes back and parts the heavens. And we're seeing things around us in the realms of spiritual things and natural things that are very negative, it seems like. For the Bible says there'll be wars and rumors of wars. We see that. There'll be earthquakes in various places. We see that. There'll be also famines and pestilence in various places. We see that. There'll also be signs in the moon, signs in the heavens, signs in the stars, signs in the sun. We're seeing that also take place. And so all these signs, he said, are all just the beginning of birth pangs before things take place upon the earth that ushers back the return of Jesus Christ himself. But in Matthew 23, verse 37, he speaks out these words and says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together in unity as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." God's word says one of the signs of the last days is people will betray each other, hate each other, their hearts becoming colder and colder because of the increase of sin, wickedness around us. But he also says, may this not be so among you that are called by my name. God says, my grace will abound much more when sin abounds. And so I believe we're in a time not of sin and evil pursuing and overtaking the church. We're in a time where the church receives more grace from God, more strength from God, more love from God, and more of a unity of God's Spirit than being divided in these last days. Amen? How many believe that? They didn't understand the power or the importance of unity. The disciples did not understand this. There are many verses in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, talks about unity and agreement. We all hear the verse that says, one puts 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. The Bible also says, where two or three agree together, touching any one thing on the earth, that it shall be done in heaven. And the Bible also says in Psalm chapter 133, it says how precious and how blessed it is when men dwell together in unity, like the oil that anoints our head of Aaron, flowing down his beard, down his robes, right down to his feet. And the last verses of Psalm 133 are so powerful. The results of unity, it says, is God will then command a blessing, even life forevermore, wherever he finds unity. That's why it is so important we strive and fight for unity in our marriages, in our families, in our workplace, in our cities, our nation, our churches. God desires to command a blessing to us, but God only does that when God sees there's unity and agreement in those marriages, those relationships, those churches, those cities, those nations, with God's grace and God's help. Unity is accomplished by truth. And truth is something you might have taken some time in your mind. Just draw a triangle in your mind. If I had a whiteboard, I'd draw this out myself right now. And this triangle has you at the bottom left-hand corner, your name. And it has others like your wife, your husband, your friend on the other side, on the right-hand side there of the bottom part of that triangle. And of course, the top part of the triangle is the name of Jesus Christ himself. And the truth is, you cannot obtain true unity and peace by trying to strive for that on a linear level, you to your neighbors, your husband, your wife, in your might, your power, and your strength. You must first of all look to truth, who is Jesus Christ. I say, Father God, this person may have lied about me. They may have wronged me, hurt me, done things against me. I don't look to them. I look to you, Father God, to you, Jesus Christ. And then by doing that, Jesus then gives his truth about the situation, about what's going on there really behind the scenes. And God gives strength, and God gives forgiveness, and God gives the grace to forgive those around us. Then by doing that, if you'll do that and they'll do that, also go to Christ themselves, there then can come true unity by the Spirit of Almighty God. We see nations rattling their sabers, talking about warfare because they're trying to find peace and unity with their brains, their intellect, their diplomacy, and their speeches. They're not looking to Jesus Christ to be the mediator of our peace and our truth in our lives. And until we do that, no true unity and peace can remain upon the face of the earth. Amen? Thirdly, last of all, number three is they did not know their time. Did not know their season, their time. Luke chapter 19, verse 43 and 44 say this. Days will come when your enemies will build an embankment against you and around you, Jerusalem. They will surround you and close you in on every side, says Jesus. They will level you. They'll destroy your children within you. They'll level them all to the ground. They will not leave to you one stone on another because you did not know the time of your visitation. You must understand here today that promotions, breakthroughs, bonuses, anointings, all these things that God has in store for us are all there in seasons. And they take place in the timing of God's Spirit. And the truth is, you can miss your opportunity. You can miss your season. You can miss your breakthrough if you haven't laid some things at the cross that are weights that are holding you back, blinding your eyes, deafening your spiritual ears. You won't perceive God's timing, God's season, perhaps also in your life. Divine happenings, divine coincidences, divine intersections must be recognized, seized upon, and acted on to bring forth the desired results that God has for your life. And that's why, again, it's so important. If there's some things that encumber you up, It could be, again, fear. It could be self-pity and depression. It could be things of lust or addictions. These things will cause you to many times miss your opportunities in the spiritual realm and not perceive what God is trying to set up for a divine appointment to bring forth your destiny in your life that brings even great rewards in heaven and also on the earth also, even today. Think about this. Back in World War II, the war ends around 1945 or so, and there were over 2.5 million Americans killed during World War II. Put in that perspective, there's been about 50,000 people killed in the Iraqi war, 2.5 million killed in World War II. Now, God says those who bless Israel, they will be blessed. Those who help Israel out will be helped out themselves. And I believe the seed of the blood we shed to help out the Jewish nation, help out the Jewish people, help out the world at large, God honored that in great ways, because when World War II was finished, God began to breathe upon America and raised up some great men of God like Billy Graham, like Oral Roberts, men of that nature. We saw healing revivals break out across this nation. We saw millions come to Christ in tent crusades and church services by, again, men like Billy Graham himself. But a man who knew Oral Roberts himself personally, he said, Oral Roberts told me behind the scenes, I have preached and I've actually prayed for over 1 million people personally in my decades of ministry upon the earth. I have seen thousands receive God's healing in their bodies and in their lives. But in those 1 million healings, all those tent crusades and years of revival meetings and so forth, I can truly say in only one meeting for 14 minutes, I experienced an open heaven in my ministry. What does he mean by that? He said, when there's an open heaven, there's absolutely no resistance at all from the powers of darkness. Every person prayed for was healed instantly in that 14-minute span of time. There was no resistance, no hindrance. All prayed for, all were healed, delivered, and set free for 14 solid minutes. I saw it one time in my decades of ministry in my life. What's that mean to us? You got to realize there are powers around us of darkness, principalities in high places. We fight, we struggle, we believe, we persevere, we do not give up. The fight and battle sometimes is even a long, long battle, but the victory is still ours through Jesus Christ. The Bible says back in Daniel chapter 10 that the prophet named Daniel himself was praying about a situation, a dream and vision he had about Israel and about a war coming to the world that he wanted to see diverted and wiped out. And it says that for 21 days, Michael the archangel, the angel over all of Israel himself, one of the biggest angels in heaven, was fighting with the prince of Persia. And he finally breaks through and he comes to Daniel. And Daniel said, I've been fasting and praying for 21 days now. Where have you been at? And he said, the prince of Persia, that demon power, resisted me and wrestled with me for 21 days. But the very day you prayed, God heard you. God began setting things in motion. But it took 21 days of warfare and wrestling and struggling to bring the answer to you. The same thing's true of you and I. We can pray and God always hears and God always sets things in motion for us. But the truth is it does sometimes take longer than we think it's going to take. Because we live in a world where there's demonic powers around us. And the truth is the grace of God is there. The grace of God is always there. It's not a lack of God's grace. It's we live in a fallen world who's got demonic powers around us that must be resisted and wrestled with sometimes for when God breaks through. Amen? So moving on here. Today's about laying things at the cross. And every Sunday morning, we go through a service. For there's some folks who come into a service like this and they say, well, it's just too long. And some folks say, well, it's just too loud. But then some folks say, well, God changed my life. I wanted to tell you guys today that get your focus off of the time, off of the loudness and the volume. Get your focus upon what is God saying to me this day to lay at the cross that my life might be changed for the better in Jesus' name. Last week was Palm Sunday. We were out of town, of course, for that. But if Jesus Christ had a conversation with the person who took and washed his own feet, whose name was Mary and Martha, about what he's about to do, because the Bible says after Lazarus was raised from the dead, and then Jesus Christ is now in a place called Bethany, he's now about to go to a place called Jerusalem to die on the cross and give his life for us. He already knew in advance what he was going to go to his own death, his own torture, his own beating, his own scourging, his own shame. He already knew in advance what he was going to, but he still chose to go there. He might have said to Mary that day, Mary said, where are you going, Jesus? I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to die on a cross. I'm going to be beaten, crucified, mocked, spit upon, called names, tortured. And through that, I'm going to be resurrected and draw many to myself, to my Father, to the Holy Spirit for eternal salvation. What Christ could have said was, I'm going to go to Galilee. I'm going to preach a crusade there. I'm going to heal some folks, do some miracles and signs and wonders and drive out some demons. And I'm going to go from there to Capernaum and there to somebody else, somewhere else, somewhere else, somewhere else, somewhere else. And if he'd done that, then 2,000 years later, we'd be seeing Jesus Christ in our history books as a good rabbi who did healing, signs, wonders, and miracles, but we'd still be lost in our sins, waiting for the Messiah to come. Praise God, the truth is Jesus Christ chose what the Father told him to do. He went out of Bethany, across the Mount of Olives, down to the place where the temple was at. He kicked over some tables. He beat some guys up with a whip. He caused some birds to get loose there. He drove out all that was killing, stealing, and destroying in the temple area. And through that, he got crucified upon the cross. And the truth is, you and I also must go through the mountains of adversity first before our destinies are realized upon the face of the earth. Jesus Christ chose the pain. He chose the nails. He chose adversity. He chose the mountain. He chose the hard path, the obedient path. But by doing that, he also released his destiny upon the earth and became our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In closing today, I want to say that today's message here is about us again laying things at the cross, letting us realize that our destiny intersects with purpose mixed with decisions. God will always bring crossroads and things in our path. And then God says, what is your decision about what I'm putting in front of you this day? Today at Tree of Life Church, April 20th, 2014, Easter Sunday morning, may be a crossroad like that in your life. God is saying to you today, what will you decide to do with Jesus? The thing that God may bring to your life and your mind right now, to your mind's remembrance, that's actually hindering you, holding you back, or weighing you down in some way. God is asking you today, will you lay that thing at the cross and give it to me, says the Lord. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed right now, it's for privacy's sake only. I want to also, first of all, talk to people here today who may not even know who Jesus Christ is as far as being their Lord, your Lord, your Savior, your God. When I said earlier here, the Bible tells us you must be born again. What that means is we are made of a body that has a soul where our mind and will and emotions lives at. But we also have a spirit in us that is actually an eternal thing, entity, that will live forever either with God or away from God. And the truth is you cannot see this dead spirit come alive except that God himself would come inside your heart through his son Jesus Christ. And the way he does that, he says, is those who confess that they are a sinner, that they have sinned, that they've come short of God's best for their lives. Those that confess they can't save themselves, they can't redeem themselves, they can't do enough good works to earn their way into heaven. But those who call upon the name of Jesus Christ and say, Father, please forgive me of my sin. Come inside of my heart. Be my God. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your finished work on the cross. I receive your love. I receive your mercy. And I ask you, O God, to be my God, be my Lord, be my Savior. I want to follow you all the days of my life. Those who do that, the Bible says, God hears them. God answers them every time. Every time, God will take all sin from them. God will be their God. And you will be having you'll see your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Bible says. And you'll now have your dead spirit come alive. You'll have the Holy Spirit now living in you. You'll be possessed by the Holy Spirit. And you'll start seeing God, start doing things in your life to guide you, lead you in a place of blessing and a place of relationship and a place of hearing his voice and a place of knowing that God is your God from this day forth. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed today. If there's anybody in this room today that would be honest and say, Pastor Mike, I don't know if I died today. When I see God face to face, if He'll say to me, well done, good and faithful servant, I know you, I know you. Or if He'll say, depart from me, worker of iniquity, I never knew who you were. Which one will God say? You can be sure this morning by simply asking Jesus Christ to be your God, your Lord, your Savior. Confessing that you have sin, but sin can be washed away by asking God, forgive me of my sin. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you're saying, I at one time was close to God. I knew that God was my Lord, my God, my Savior. But I've gone my own way. I've strayed a far way away. But I want to come back to God today. Give my life to Him fully and wholly this day. If you're like that this morning, either two of those categories, will you please be honest? While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, just raise your hand real high if you're like that this morning. Just for a moment, raise your hand. Anybody else? I see hands over on the left, my left, on my right over here as well. Anybody else? Raise your hand. If you know that your heart's perhaps not right with God, but you need Jesus Christ to take control of your life. Anybody else? Praise you, Father. Praise you, God. In our seats today also, we have a flower. And this flower is something that signifies, what is it that God wants me to lay at the cross this morning? It may be my anger. It may be my depression, my sickness, my disease. It may be my addiction. It may be my lust problem. It may be the problem that I have even with finances and things that are backbiting and slander and gossip. These are all things that hinder us. These are all things that weigh us down. These are all things that will hold us back from God's best for our life. I'm going to have Jack Adams and some of the prayer partners come to the front here. Shannon Porterfield as well. Just stand here along the front if you would. And I'm going to have people to take in a moment. We have all people that are here who will do this. Lay your flower up here by the cross, on the stairs, on the floor, on the ledge, someplace by the cross here in a moment. And when you do that, think about what you're laying at the cross this morning. I hope that all the folks here can think of something, find something that hinders you in some way that God wants you to lay at the cross today. And so the one person also, the people that raise their hands to receive Christ as Savior, have their hearts right with God, I want you also to please make your way out of your seat in a moment and come to one of these prayer partners here, Jack or Shannon or others that are here this today, and say, I'm a person that raised my hand. And I want to know that I know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I've come to receive Him in my heart today. I've come here to have you help pray with me this today about that. Please make sure you do that also before you leave here. Others that are here, you lay your flower at the cross. If you want a prayer partner to pray with you beyond laying your flower down, just go to a prayer partner and just pray for them for a moment also if you want to do that. It's all open up in the altars here for that. Then beyond that, we'll go ahead and dismiss in a moment beyond that and talk about what takes place outside at the close of the service. Let's all stand to our feet now, please. And if you would, as you stand up, go ahead and make your way to the front. Those who will, lay your flower by the cross, at the cross, near the cross. Let's lay something down today that God wants us to lay down in obedience and realize God is hearing us and it's going to make a difference in our lives.